brothers and sisters. Thank you, Turner. Great to see you guys. It's been a great morning of worship. And it is a morning of hope. It's a morning of hope. Now I want you to think about that word, hope. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Feeling of trust. What do you hope for this morning? What do you hope for the most in your life? What do you long for? What are you looking forward to? Last week we talked about a life full of hope. A life full of hope. As a Christian, that's our reality. We have a life that is filled with hope. You know, I've learned a lot about hope in the last couple of years, more than I ever imagined. I've had the privilege and honor to make friends and get to know men that are at the Second Chance Hope Relief Center in Spring Hill Road. Some of them have been in prison for many years. And if you're in jail or in prison, you can lose hope pretty quickly. And I've learned a lot about hope and about what God can do in an individual's life. And I'm very thankful, I want to share, I'm very thankful for the church and how you have not made, I pick them up every Sunday. And you've made these young men feel welcomed, a part of our family. You've given to them. They've served as ushers or and greeters at the door. You've brought them into a family, and you made them feel worthy. Now, the fact is, some of us in here used to be in jail. And more of us could have been in jail. One decision away. Or you didn't get caught. So my thinking is, if God can help us understand that all men have sinned and fall short, we can provide hope and hospitality to every man and woman in this world. And that's how the household of God should be. And what's been amazing is, because you got to understand, when you re-enter society from being locked up, there's not much hope. There are more no's than yeses. There's more long stares than there are compliments. And I've seen these young men get out, get jobs, maintain their jobs, and come back here and be a part of our congregation and to share with us. And I'm so proud of them. And I really want to ask your help. Many of them, when they get out, if their families are away, they want to stay in town. But they find it hard to get a rental house or an apartment, because when you go through the rental agencies, if they see you have a felon, you're done. So if you know anybody who's wanted to be a landlord or desire to be a landlord and have a place or apartment or house available, please let me know. Because I believe if no one can provide help in this world or hope in this world, a Christian can. And I'm doing all I can to help them to matriculate into society in a great way, and to give them second chances, just like we've been given second chances. Right. So thank you for that. If you know of anybody, please let me know. A life full of hope. A life full of hope. You know, I think about our past, my past, and the past that I really experienced when I had no hope. Do you remember when you had no hope? You know, the scriptures talk about it. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ. Remember when we were separated from Christ? When we were excluded from citizenship in Israel, in Tallahassee, in Florida, wherever we were, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, I remember feeling this way. Didn't have God. Wasn't a part of God's household. My family was dysfunctional, like all of ours were. True function is in the house of God. So we were without hope, separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenant of the promise. And we lived a life of really little hope. Do you remember those days? And thank God that for most of us, those days are gone. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling that way now and you're not in Christ, we want to help you to find that hope, because only true hope is not in this world. It's in God. And so we kind of graduated. We were born again, and we now have entered this hopeful world, and now we have this present hope. This present hope. The hope that we live with every day. And I want to show an image that I believe describes us, or this is a reflection of our current spiritual state as Christians. And if we can show that, and I don't know what you think, but I know that's what I feel my current state is. Not the Christian life is a life which Christ is the one living and doing everything in us, with us, and through us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But sometimes I feel like, well, that's who I am. This lamb. This lamb. Now, how does this image, a reflection of our current state as Christians, how can we identify with this little fellow? Yeah. Helpless. Helpless. Some won't say innocent. Right? Innocent by the blood of Christ. Amen, right? Yes. Weak. Weak. Yes. Needy. Oh, I hate that word, don't you? Needy. Weak. Yeah, what else? Yes. Vulnerable. Absolutely. Yes. No. Wait a minute now. I'm an intelligent man. No sense of direction. All right, somebody was over here. Yes. Lost. Lost. Yes. Small. What's that? Ooh, I hate that word, don't you? Dependent. I want to be independent. Dependent? All right. Yes. Naive, huh? What? Kind of naive. Some of us think we're so street smart, right? We're naive. We're naive to the spiritual realities of this world. Yes. Prey. Ooh, I like that. Prey. You ever walk out of your house and feel like you're prey? I remember we were in Africa on a little mini safari. And we were riding on this tour. And we're riding in this bus. And these lions were behind us. I'd never felt like that before. I was like, are you sure they won't crash this, you know? And one Ron Conkling, many of you know him, he probably told this story. They were in an open van. I don't know why. I needed mine closed with machine guns, you know. In an open van, they wanted to really experience Africa. And so they were riding, and the tour guy said, listen, don't stand up. Please be seated. Don't stand up, because it will get their attention. So just sit on down and take your photos. And so one ignorant brother stood up and took a photo. And it was getting dark. And then the lion went, huh, and got in his crouching mode. And you knew it was bad, because Ron said the guide got a little nervous. He said, please sit down, be quiet. you know. And they did, and he said, don't ever do that again. They felt like prey. You know, spiritually speaking, it's a little lamb. The forces that are around us in this dark and evil world, we're prey. We're vulnerable. We're dependent. We need direction. We need a shepherd. And this is our present state. And I'm so grateful that we have all that we have. And I love what this says. The Christian life is a life in which Christ is the one living and doing everything. He is the one living and doing everything. Because we need everything. And he's doing everything in us. Wow. If that doesn't produce hope in you, I don't know what does. He's doing it in us. I don't have to do it myself. And if I did it myself, I don't have the ability to do it. He's doing it in us. He's doing it in us. He'll do it. He will do it. Now, what is he doing in us? What is he doing in us? This is what I want us to talk about in Romans 12:5. It says that we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. You know, in Christ, he's producing a unity in us. Through Christ, we are many, we form one body. That is the beauty of being in Christ. We are many, we form one body because we're in Christ. And we know this, and we know that church is not where we meet. This is a building. If we were to leave and sell this building and it became a nightclub, well, it's not the building. The church is going to another residence because the church is us. And so all of these many different types of people that you see, your brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are one. We share the same blood, the same mindset, the same future, the same Father. Only in Christ can we produce that. This is not because of leadership. It's not because of our organization. It's what God has done in Christ. You know, church, and some of you need to hear this. You come to church on Sunday. Some people come to church on Sunday, and it's an accessory to their lives. It's not a necessity. I used to go to church because it was an accessory. It was something I put on to make me kind of feel a little better, to add to my life. You see, church, the body of Christ, is a necessity. I can't be without you. You can't be without me. We're one in Christ. And so, we have to have that conviction because God shares it in his word. This is not something that we do just on Sunday. You remember back in the day, we Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, Friday devotional, and things in between. And yet we do that now, some of you would get angry. Like, wait a minute, I got my slot. That's 10 to 12, and then maybe on Wednesday. Well, church for you is an accessory, not a necessity. You see, you got to understand all that we have in Christ and what Christ is doing in us and through us. Christ is the unifying principle of the church, just as a personality or will is the unifying principle of a man. That is who Christ is, and that's what he does. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, talking about in Christ, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, we've been brought to fullness, a total sum of abundance, full complement in Christ. That's a reality. The deity, the personal God revealed in the Bible, is in Christ. We have been filled. We have no needs in regards to salvation. I can't save myself. You can't save me. You can't save yourself. It's all in Christ. We're complete. We don't need to work on our salvation. We're already saved. It's amazing. But if we treat it like a club, if we treat it like a club, then what happens is that we end up paying for the membership. We used to be a member at Killarn until we couldn't afford it. When we first got here, we paid to be a member at Killarn, played some golf, had a great time, but it was too much. I don't play that often. But we paid to be a member. You pay your dues. In the body of Christ, who pays the dues? Jesus. He's given the dues. He's shed the blood for our entrance. You think about the fullness of deity. You think about what it means to be in Christ. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything. When you have all this hope, are you anxious? Well, yeah, we are still are, right? About anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. I don't know about you, I need my heart to be guarded, my character, my will, my intentions, they can go astray in a millisecond. And I need all of that guarded. Like a military guard, that's the word. It's like a military guard. I need a military guard on my mind, on my character, on my will, and on my intentions. And I'm okay with that because I'm just a lamb. My mind needs guarded. My purposes, my designs needed guarded as well. And I get this protection. You and I get this protection in Christ. That's the hope that we have. It's a present hope. It's a real hope. It's today's hope. It's a reality. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We spent 6 months in Ephesians talking about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We have every spiritual adulation, praise, and gift from God. Boy, that gives us hope in this world. And so we're not only in Christ, we're with Christ. He didn't say, you're in me, I'm gone. He says, no, I'm going to be with you forever. Amen. I'm going to be with you through this journey. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we're raised with Christ. Both of us are going from life to death. Jesus on the cross died and was resurrected. In baptism, we die, we're resurrected. We're going to be with him. He never leaves us. We're participating in his sufferings and in his resurrection. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Being clothed is like sinking into a garment. You know, when you put on some nice clothes, you walk differently. You just kind of go, kind of, your upper lip goes like that. You kind of, and you just have a different posture. Because you've put yourself in a different garment. See, when we're with Christ, we're clothed with him. Now we do things through Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. True confidence is knowing that I am blameless before my God. You can't get any more confident than that. I blow it all the time. My character fails me. I mess up. I fall into sin. But my confidence is not in my what I've done, but it's what God has done for me. It's knowing that through this love and through this compassion, I can have confidence. And my competency, my sufficiency, my ability, my power, my fitness is from Him and not from myself. A couple more. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Did you catch that? God through Christ has forgiven you. You know, going from bitterness and getting to forgiveness, you can't get there if you don't go through Christ. I can try my own to deal with my bitterness, to deal with my past, to deal with my hurts and my injuries from others. If I don't go through Christ, I never get to forgiveness. I always get to, I'll bear it or forget them or I'll just shut them off my life. I don't go through Christ. If I don't go through Christ, I can't get to forgiveness. Some of you may be embittered this morning and you can't let go. Well, you can't hold on. You won't hold on if you go through Christ. If you let go, it's because you've seen God's love for you and the forgiveness that He has in your life. Lastly, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. You know, I'm convinced I can't do anything on my own strength. The older I get, the more I thank God for everything. For everything. For everything. We remember our past hope. We reflect on our present hope. And I hope that gives you some confidence and some encouragement for what all that we have in this life. But I want us now to envision our future hope for a few minutes. I want us to envision because we got it made. We got it made. Our future hope. Our future hope. If only for this life, in this life, we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I'm so thankful we have a future hope to be with Christ forever. But if we only hope in this life, we are to be pitied. If church is just an accessory and not a necessity, we ought to be pitied. Because we're just wasting our time on Sunday morning. If the reality of our lives, this is not the word of God, or if we're living this life and having hope in this world, we are to be pitied. Now, we don't have the challenge that the early Christians had when, to be a Christian, you could be killed. You could be killed, persecuted. And he's writing, say, if we have just hope in this life, talking about the resurrection, but if we don't have a future hope, and our hope is only in this world, then we ought to be pitied. As a college student, many of my friends looked at me and they said, boy, we pity you. We're so sorry that you can't party anymore like we are. I pity you, AB. You're trying to be all pure. You should go back to being a player. I said, no, I understand the game now. But I felt pity. It was like, oh, I'm so sorry you're a Christian. Oh. Hang in there. Well, there are times we feel like we're pitied when we may not have as much money as our classmates have and living in the mansions that they're living in, and we kind of feel sorry for ourselves. I'm kind of in this position. Well, I could make more if I cheated like my friends. Or I can make more if I gave myself to this profession. Not saying that, you know, making money is bad. I'm just saying sometimes we can feel pity. It changed a little bit in the first century when Constantine came on board. You know how religion became political. And then everybody was becoming a Christian. But it wasn't because of the true reason for becoming a Christian. It was for popularity. It was for position, privilege. And so when we go through challenging times, and we all go through them, sometimes we can feel pity. But let me tell you something. You're going through sufferings for future glory, like we talked about last week. Now, people have always wrestled with, what do we do about life after death? And that's why so many people are trying to live this life to the full. Because they really doubt life after death. People have always wondered. I wondered as a child, didn't you? I said, what is, after I die, what happens? And I thought, I'm going to be in a coffin. I hope I don't wake up, because that'll be terrible. I'm going to be in a coffin, and I'm going to be sleeping forever. That's what I thought. I thought it's over. I said, I better live my life to the full, because I don't know. It was scary to me to be able to sleep forever. Those are my questions I had. Do I sleep forever? Deep sleep? Will I be able to see my friends? And you know, and we all have this thought, will I be able to play a sport in heaven? Or is there a heaven? Or where will I be? Heaven or hell? I don't know. There was this question. Will I have wings? Will I run? Will I be able to know my parents? All these questions. During the Old Testament times, people obviously did not want to die. They didn't want to die. Do you know why they didn't want to die? Anybody take a guess? Yeah. Didn't really believe there was life after death. Didn't really understand it. Didn't know. Why else? What do you think? Yes. Definitely didn't have the hope yet that Jesus brought. What else? What do you think they thought? Why? Do you know why they didn't want to die? Death was the end. They didn't know what to make of death. Was it an end? Was it a beginning? They didn't have much information. And so when people don't have information, what do? We get fearful. We doubt. We make our own assumptions. Listen to this. They had a belief that they would be in a place after they died called Sheol. That was kind of a holding ground. In Genesis 37, Jacob, when he lost his son, or supposedly lost his son Joseph, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave in Sheol. In Job, the word comes up a lot. My days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. He's like, when I go to Sheol, I'll never see happiness again. That was the thought. That all we have in this life, you better live it up, because when you die, oh Lord, it's kind of a dungeon. It's kind of a dreary place. Sheol was kind of an underworld, a semi-existence. That was the common view. In Psalm 139, look away, I only have a little while before I depart. Why did they have this thought? It wasn't clear where people would go after they died. It wasn't clear. Was Sheol a good place? Well, the psalmists deal with this question, and they wrestle with it, and no one really had an understanding, but so they gave it their best shot. In Psalm 6:5, among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? Now, this must be a musician or something. Who praises you from the grave? Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. So they were thinking, we can proclaim it here, but when we die in Sheol, there won't be any worship. They had these different thoughts. In Psalm 89:48, who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of Sheol? Isaiah 38:18, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down into the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. So it's like the Sheol place is a place where there's no hope. There's no hope. People were terrified. They wanted to put off death as long as possible. They even believed that they won't be able to talk to God after death. They feared that it was a God-forsaken place. Their desire was to stay here and sing praises before they couldn't do it any longer. Sheol. The Old Testament is not neat and tidy on this. We like neat and tidy. But they had various responses and views. In Psalm 49, 144, and 55, we have mixed reviews. Psalm 103, bless the Lord who redeems your life from the pit. Metaphorically describing depression. This place of Sheol, this emotional depression. People can feel like they're in Sheol. Diverse views for diverse people. Now, here's what's interesting. We see a change in this the closer we get to Jesus. The closer we get to Jesus, we see a different view. We see a different picture. Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now, remember who said this? Peter in Acts 2. He quotes this from Psalm 16. So then now there's a hope. There's more of a gravitation toward, wait a minute, there is something after death that's better than Sheol. Daniel 12, there's a bodily resurrection. Written in the book is the resurrection of the just and unjust in Daniel 12. You ought to read it. We see a hint of dual destination. Even during the time of Jesus' ministry, there was debate. The Sadducees thought there was no resurrection. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. So you have these mixed views. Jesus' body resurrecting was a huge dose of hope that death could not keep him, could not hold him. We see the first fruits of what's going to happen to us when we die. The grave can't hold us. We're going to resurrect to another place. So whenever you get down, you get overwhelmed, you get frustrated, you get beaten down by this life, remember that there's hope. There's hope. This, what we see, will soon be gone. It's going to disappear. And what's going to be left is a great worship service for all of eternity. Now, heaven, we can't even picture what heaven's going to be. It's going to be more than we can picture. But the fact that there's hope that when we die, that this is not all there is. If we can stop every day for a moment and consider that, to stop every day and go, you know what? Let me take one day at a time. This is not my final destination. I don't need to put my hope and my trophies and my accolades and what's before my name and all the money that I don't have or have. Let my hope be in the resurrection. Peter says it so good. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Can the church say amen? Amen. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Not now. When Jesus Christ is revealed, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you believe in this hope? As we reflect on our past hope, we realize we had none. When we understand we're in Christ, we go through Christ, all the things that we do with Christ, we have present hope. And then our future hope, one day it's going to be reality. You see, our sanctification, the hope that we have in him, is that we become like him on this earth. That's why we have trials. That's why we go through hard times, because God is formulating the image of Christ in us. So welcome the trials as we're being sculpted by our potter. But know where this will lead. We're going to be like him, and one day we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. Never lose that hope. Never lose that hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you supply us with. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and our shortcomings. Father, we pray that anybody in this room that is lacking hope and lacking a relationship with you will decide today to surrender and come to the end so there can be a new beginning. Father, we thank you for being our good shepherd. We thank you for the many times you've corrected, rebuked, taught, admonished, comforted, healed, guided, directed us. And Father, we pray that we will live this day, that's all we have, this day, today, full of hope. We love you, and we pray that we can give, as a body of Christ, we can give hope to others that may come in contact with us. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the hope that you've deposited in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great day. You're dismissed.